Blog Talk Radio.
In this time of desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation. We believe in this broken generation. When all is dark, you help us.
Praise the Lord, we believe, we believe. This is the 2017 AEN Candidacy Preparation Training. We are in our last day in the month of June, and we are excited about the consecration that is coming. We're excited your ordination elevation services are coming forth. Most of your paperwork should be done and in, and we're excited about your process, and we're excited about your preparation. I would like to read this, and afterwards, I would like to ask one of the men that's on the line to give us prayer after I read this to you. Why are we doing this? What is this all about? Praise God, praise God. Well, I'm trying to find it. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord.
All right.
We have a lot of things we're going to do today. We will have after prayer, we have our look at our preparatory scripture from Elder Roberta is going to bring us some insight. And after that, we have our team coming with parables, miracles, and how they are the same. And then we will have our accountability partners coming, presenting today. That would be for today. Will be Prophet Hester and Minister Avante. And then we will have Bishop coming with the office of the evangelist and the adjutant, and the bulk of our evening shall be spent with Elder Dr. Arlette presenting our consecration to us. So we will start with this. God's house is like a hospital. It should be a place of healing and instruction. The spiritually lame should be strengthened to walk on godly paths. The blind should receive vision and know where they are going. Many Christians have limited vision. The reason they dwell carelessly is because they have no vision. We need to know what the goal is and be afraid of coming short of it. In God's house, people should be trained to understand what is available in Christ, but must also understand their accountability. There is a rich inheritance offered to each one of us, but we must overcome our obstacles in order to secure it. There is a crown to be won or lost, and we will give an account for how we have used our time, talents, and sustenance, and for how we have treated one another. We will go into prayer. You can take your phone off mute and offer prayer. And when you're not speaking or sharing, we ask that you put your phone on mute because we hear your background sounds. Thank you.
Our Father, we come before you in thanksgiving once again. We thank you for this day. This time is our God, for the second. We thank you, O God, for allowing each and every one of us to return respectfully, O God, to get together, O Lord, to have our mind refreshed and to be sharpened, O God, and to be ironed. We thank you, O God, for the spirit that brings understanding. Father, we ask right now that you just touch the mind of each and every individual, not the mind, O God, but the heart and the mind. God, that the right choices may be made and the attitude, Father, that we accept that which is going on in. And we will just want to say thank you, O God, for technology. Bless each and every one tonight, O God, in all our endeavors. And, Father, that we can continue to knit ourselves together, O God, to be that church that you have called, O God, to be a reflection that others may see and that may join us just as well. Father, we love you, we thank you, we praise you. In your son's name we pray. Amen, amen, and thank God.
Amen. As I ask you to please put your phone on mute, and I understand that there are some that are not able to do that when they're driving and doing such as that. We'll try to make the adjustments here. And now we would like to go into our session of presentation. And so we want to start with the team that is bringing us our insight into parables and miracles and how they relate to one another. We have Elder Yvette, Pastor Overton, and Elder Parker. So whichever one wants to
Good evening, yes, team member.
Mm-hmm. Hello.
Amen.
Amen. A parable. We were asked to, you know, define and work in relationship as to what's going on between a parable and a miracle and how they relate. So parable is it's a particular type of teaching method that involves a comparison or the use of analogy between two different things. And we see the parable is word used to illustrate and instruct. And on the other hand, a miracle is an action rather than just words. A miracle is something that happened instantaneously by performance of an unordinary, extra divine power. And in relation, how they relate, to some degree they do. For instance, Jesus, when he healed the man with the leper, the man came to him and he told him what to do. That was a miracle. And the parable is when he began to illustrate earthly things for a heavenly meaning to the Pharisees or the one that he was talking to. So there are some relationship between the two. Oh, I stand to be corrected, or I know my team members got my back.
Amen.
Sounds good.
All right.
Okay.
Tag team. Yes.
And this is what he said. And coming in as he kind of defined the miracle and the parable, and I agree, the miracle, they are historical events or natural phenomena that appear to violate natural laws, but that reveal God to the eye of faith at the same time. And when we look at the parable, it's a short, a simple story designed to communicate a spiritual truth, religious principle, or moral lesson. A figure of speech in which truth is illustrated by a comparison or example. And he described it as a method, a way of teaching, and that it certainly is. The Greek word for parable literally means a laying by side of or a casting alongside. That's a comparison or likeness. In a parable, something is placed alongside something else in order that one may throw light on it. And an example of that, too, would have been Nathan when he went to David and gave him the parable about the man with all of the sheep and the one who only had one. So it's a way of teaching to bring truth so the person can understand it. Jesus' characteristic method of teaching was through parables, of which in what two of them, the ones that you hear a lot of, are the two about the two sons, which the prodigal son, and the righteous older brother, as well as the Good Samaritan. Although parables are often memorable stories implying the listener with clear picture of truth, they can be confusing as well. And even when he did the reading to the disciples, even with questioning. So sometimes it is also used as a method too for some to understand who are seeking truth or following him, and for others who are not to understand. There are many parables that were given in the New Testament. In fact, practically the whole chapter 13 of Matthew is nothing but parables. There are other parables as well in the Gospel of Mark and Luke. And then, of course, we also see miracles a lot in the book of Acts. One of the things I wanted to finish up about this when we talk about in comparison, kingdom parables found in Matthew 13 and 52. In the Gospel of Matthew, the kingdom of heaven receives special treatment The term kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are often used interchangeably to refer to the whole body of believers. The seven parables in Matthew 13 prophetically describe the course of this age. First, there will come a period of sowing the gospel throughout the world. Second, there will occur a counter-sowing of Satan, which in what we know that this happens all the time, that what God did then Satan will counterfeit it. And so the thing there, of course, is for us to know the truth, the real thing, what's really legit. Third, there will be an outward growth of Christendom, but not necessarily of true church. And I think we're seeing that today, in a sense that we see there is a lot of compromise, there is a watered-down gospel, untruths are being mixed with truth. So in the sense of the parables and miracles, I think we really need to know the truth. So when we hear the untruth, we can recognize it and know what's really happening. And that is the note as far as I will come in comparison to our vision and our mission of what we are called as ministers. Definitely, we have to know the truth, and the only way to really know the truth is to study and to let the Holy Spirit lead us and guide us, answering our call to what God has called us to before the foundations of the world.
Amen. Amen. Apostle Overton?
Yes, good evening, all.
Good evening.
I came from this stance of our parables and miracles alike. And I think for me, when I think of a miracle, yes, as the others have already said, at the risk of sounding redundant, they are the same in the fact that Jesus just used these to break down terminology or give these short examples to explain the truth, to explain the outcome, to explain what to expect. Miracles are the effects of that truth. So when I tell you as a baby, don't put your hand on the oven because it will be burned, I'm trying to let you know and understand before you even touch it, here's the reality of what will happen. It's kind of like a consequence, a natural consequence. And Jesus would do this so that the people would understand what the natural consequence would be. And in many of these cases, yes, it was the truth or the miracle that will come out of the obedience. I wanted to give the scripture of 2 Corinthians. Everybody knows it. Second chapter, now thanks be unto God, which causes us to triumph in Christ. There it is. I thank you, Lord, because you're going to cause me to triumph. So my cause will end up causing me the victory, the triumph in you. So it's just a cause and effect. The parable to make them understand, if you do this, you'll get this. If you don't do this, you will get that. And so the miracle comes out of the obedience. What the ultimate result would be, if I always like to say, when you're obedient, you breed miracles. So I just want to read a little bit more of that same chapter. But now I took you out to the bottom scripture first. I'm going to go back up to verse 1 where it says, but I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad? But the same which is made sorry by me. And I wrote this same unto you lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you, in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. So in other words, what God was, what was being said here by Paul is that, and you know, he is an emotional person to me, but he, the cause is that I'm not coming here to bring you grief, but the grief, the heaviness, or the sorrow as a result will bring you joy. And the joy will come if you follow the process in which I need you to follow, which is obedience, repentance, salvation, forgiveness. We have a process to follow in order to get the miracle. And so I just wanted to use that because when Jesus gave, when it was, when there was the miracle of the fig tree, the big thing was, okay, when the people had not repented, Jesus was trying to explain to you, I will cause you to perish like this tree. So we have to understand that there are entities, there are variables involved in this. And I don't think that the parable and the miracle are different. I believe that they are definitely connected to one another. And if we do what's required of us, then yes, we will yield the miracles which God would like for us to get. I hope I made sense tonight.
Absolutely. Thank you. Thank you, team. You did a superb job. Are there anyone else on the line would like to add or question them? This is your opportunity. Take your phone off mute, and you can ask questions. You can add. You maybe perhaps you studied it and came across something you would like to share. You may do so now.
This is Minister Kai. Can you hear me?
Amen. Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
As a part of Apostle Overton's team, I kind of went ahead and studied it, and I love the way Apostle Overton bridged the two together. And so mine kind of piggybacks on that piece. Like you said, we kind of discussed the definitions already, but my final thought was that miracles are the work of Christ, the evidence of his power and authority and presence, while parables are more explanations of Christ's kingdom. The miracles were revelations of Christ himself, and they reveal to us the height of his power and life short of the resurrection, kind of what Apostle was talking about in terms of when we walk out the obedience, here is the result. And so the parables were revelations about the kingdom at a time that Christ was with us, and we didn't have the Holy Spirit to explain or to reveal to us. And our natural minds needed a way to wrap around the wisdom of God, and this was one of the ways in which Christ did that. But once Christ left Holy Spirit with us, we were then able to understand with great ability the things of God and execute the power of God. So even Christ said that we would do greater works than he would, and, of course, that was now because we have the Holy Spirit. So back to what Apostle said in terms of, you know, if we're living kingdom principles, which we understand based on the word, then we will execute kingdom power out of the obedience to those principles, which, again, goes back to parables and miracles.
Amen. Amen. Now, that is the perfect lead-up to our consecration, because we need to start with a working understanding and expectation of even why did God use them, and so why do we have to look at them, and how are they going to help us consecrate ourselves to come before him in this act of elevation. And so, Elder Dr. Arlette, you have the floor. We did send out the consecration. You got it in the email prayerfully. Everybody is able to open the email. And I don't know if you're able to have printed it out so that you can look at it and make reference to it, which would be very, very helpful for this meeting. And again, anytime you sit, you receive something from us during the week, make sure you do have it available for our talking time, because we're going to make reference to it, and it'll make it easier for you. So, Elder, Doctor?
Good evening, good evening. I do appreciate the absolutely wonderful lead-in with the question that our overseer gave, that looking at both parables and miracles, and looking at the miracle as the verb and the parable as the adjective. So we do praise God. But in looking at the consecration, it does begin on the 30th, which I believe is tomorrow. Don't get me wrong. When I don't go to work, I don't know what day it is. But it does begin on the 30th, looking at God questions, and the link is right in the email, so you can go right to it. Or if you're not in the email when you go to it, you can pre-print it. But it is like literally like one page if you print it. But it is the God-centered life. Then July 1st, which will be Saturday, will be God questions to live is Christ. And then on Sunday, the 2nd, we literally will start in the parables. And the consecration is entitled as so purposefully done because we believe. And one of the things we'll be looking at is because we believe in the one of the things we're talking about that we believe is the calling and anointing on our lives. And because we believe in the calling and anointing on our lives, we are in this process, whether we are accountability partner or whether we are a candidate for ordination and or consecration or both. And so one of the things we want to look at is what should a Christ-centered life look like, and that will be the reading for tomorrow. And it is literally just a reading. And then the next day will be what does it mean to live is Christ. And they are absolutely wonderful lead-ins, I do believe, for looking at the parables. One of the things that we will, if you are looking at the consecration, it does give you three things to look at each day. And one of the things I do encourage everyone, whether you're an accountability partner or a candidate, to look at your mission, vision, and the people group as you read during this consecration. And it is something that we should look at regularly. And when I say look at it, I mean read through your mission and vision as you go through these parables and know how it applies for your people group. And one of the things that the Lord did speak to when we were looking at this consecration is that Christ sent them out two by two. And one of the things I was looking at in terms of this the process that Laborers for Christ has put together is this accountability. And I look at that as that the being sent out two by two. Whether you are familiar with, which would mean your accountability, or whether you're new to, if not the entire process, at least the new elevation process. And going out two by two, one of the things that I thought about was the fact that where they went, sometimes they needed different viewpoints for the people whom they would encounter. And that's one of the things that I want us to seriously consider as we look at these parables, that these parables will apply differently for the people group that we are assigned to and for each calling and anointing in which we are being ordained in or consecrated into, or if we're an accountability partner, that which we are walking in. And that which we walk in as accountability partners should be continuously refined and renewed with fresh anointing, fresh oil, fresh wisdom, fresh knowledge, fresh application. And I do encourage accountability partners to seek after a newness, a new breath, a new voice, in this season. And so that is one of the things that asks for us to do. Another is to, because they are not long, our readings are not long any day, I do encourage people to read from more than one version of the Bible. Select a version, Apostle, Dr. Shanae Halton loves the NIV, and we were taught about the standard by which the NIV is written in. There's, you know, I don't know, at least 17 different versions that you can get to if you're in Blue Letter Bible or if you're in Bible Gateway, if you just have a parallel Bible with more than one version. I do encourage you to read these parables in different versions. And I do want to just read this part in holding us accountable to this. This is right in the consecration towards the bottom. It says, as we are God's tool in the earth, so that the world knows what God's kingdom is, we know what God's kingdom is, looks like, and requires. Consider how these two versions of our commonly said Lord's Prayer requires us to live and die. And this is Matthew 6, 9, and 10. Our Father in heaven, help us to honor your name. Come and set up your kingdom so that everyone on earth will obey you as you are obeyed in heaven. And that's the CEV version. Then in the Message version, it says, our Father in heaven, reveal who you are. Set the world right. Do what's best. As above, so below. And that is what we are supposed to be. We are who is in the earth. And so we are to be the example. We are to be that which is magnified in the earth of that which is in heaven already and that which is written. And so that's why I encourage you to read from more than one version. Then next, it asks you to daily write your short prayer of application. And that's like 10 to 12 words or less. And one reason that is being asked of you is because sometimes when you meet somebody, you may not be able to actually pray with them out loud, but you know the parable that has been spoken that you hear, that you need to, as you are just touching them in the store, as you are talking to them on the phone, you may have to just say this in your head because for whatever reason you can't say it out loud, but it needs to be spoken and said, spoken into the heavens, even if you can't say it out of your mouth. And that's why it needs to be something that can be said that is directly to the point, it's clear, and it's on your parable. And so, and if you have them written out, they become a part of your daily living, one, but it also becomes a tool that you have reference for later. And then later, the number three, it asks you to make your reading and writing a part of your interaction with your community partner or your ordination candidate. So make it a part of that which you discuss with your accountability partner or your ordination candidate. Because it says, and that's where I had said before, that we are a part of Christ's body. And we are being fitly joined together. And when we come together, we bring different viewpoints. We bring different insight, revelation, and knowledge. And when it comes together, it fits. And it fills the body. And it says, remember, as we are jointly fitted body, we all have a part that is needed for the body. And this is how we bring a complete view of God to be presented to the world. And that's that sharing, that interaction, so that maybe one day something is shared from your accountability partner or your ordinee, and you need it as you are speaking to someone on the very next day. But if you hadn't shared, you wouldn't have that. So sometimes it gives you a different viewpoint that is needed. So absolutely. If I do encourage everybody to get their versions that they want to read from, make sure they have their ordination notebooks ready for their daily writing, and make sure they keep in contact with their ordinee or their accountability partner. And it's absolutely nothing wrong with the ordinee calling their accountability partner. Call them, hunt them down, and, you know, let them know, you know, just how something is blessing you. Or when you have questions, you have need. So absolutely. So that's our consequence.
Dr. Arlad?
Yes.
Yes.
Forgive me. Excuse me.
Yes.
I've been in my email all week, even right now. I don't have anything from you. Was I supposed to get
it? Okay, it's not.
Oh, no, no. It wasn't. It wouldn't come from me.
It came from me. I sent it out last evening. And if you don't have it, then just send me a text message. But they were all sent out last evening. And one was sent out to you, Apostle. So if I send me a text, text with your email address. So perhaps the email address I have is not a current one or not the one that you check regularly. So just send it to me in a text what your email address is. Anybody that did not receive it. Okay?
Okay. Thank you.
Amen? Amen?
Amen.
All right. So we will go, I think it's a wonderful lead into our accountability section of presentation today that's supposed to be coming from Minister Melvin Avante and Apostle Ken Hester. You're on the line. You can take your phones off mute.
Yes, ma'am. This is Pastor Melvin. I'm here.
Yes.
Apostle Hester may have been on. He had a pressing engagement that he had to get, so he might not be on right now. So I'm conveying that to the group.
I'm still on right now.
Oh, okay. All right.
Amen.
Yeah, I'm on my way. Amen. Yeah, I'm on my way to a counseling section, but I'm still on.
Well, praise the Lord.
We're going. Our presentation is coming from Genesis 2:18, speaking on companionship. And if Apostle is okay with it, I'll lead in and allow him to close. And if we go to the scripture, Genesis 2:18, and I'm coming out of the King James version of the Bible. And the Lord said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him." So God is letting us know the power of companionship, that man was to have company or relationships. And to go on, the Bible says, "And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them, and whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him." So this tells us when we're putting ourselves in relationship, something that God desires us not to be alone, we also must be selective. Everything and everyone is not that help me or that partner or that person that we should, a friend or a person that we should have a covenant with, whatever the relationship be, whether it be mentor, mentee, apostle, ministry partner, apostle, teacher, apostle, pastor, we still must be selective to be for better words, that we should be evenly yoked. because there's a propensity for power, comfort, edifying, building up confidence, and we all know that confidence has a great recompense of reward. Accountability, sharpening, and strength in numbers and relationships, as the Bible shows us and tells us as well. So I'm going to then go over to the next scripture, which is going to be Ecclesiastes 4, chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. And the scripture says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falls, for he has not another to help him. And I'm going to go a little further into the 11th and 12th verse. Again, if two lie together, then they can keep. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. So we see the strength in numbers even biblically. Jesus said this. In Matthew 18:19, again, I truly tell you that if two of you on earth agree as in testing, it will be done for you. It will be done for them by my Father in heaven. So there's even a law of agreement when there are two or more people. Jesus also went on to say in the next chapter, where there are two or three gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So again, Jesus is showing us the power of two or more people or people in relationship. The Bible also tells us that forsake not the assembling of yourselves, because we don't know what we miss when we try to be lone-willed, when we try to do things on our own. When I first got saved and I spent much time in the Bible, I didn't have a lot of counsel. So I began to pray for anointed men and women of God to come into my life. So just with that, God began to show me the benefit of having people that pray, people that walk in their authority, people that understand the Word of God. So this is why God, and this is why we're not lone members. We are the body of Christ. We make up each member. We all make up the body of Christ. And this is why man should not be alone. If you look at things like cults, there's usually one person in charge, and there's no accountability. There's no one that he or she is accountable to. So they can come up with any crazy ideology and any stinking thinking, and there's nothing anybody can say because there's no accountability. But the way the body of Christ is set up, we have to be accountable to those above us and also those that we minister to and to God and the Word of God. So there is accountability put in place. So this all goes to show us the power, the benefit of being in relationship, being in covenant, and having those in the position of accountability to keep us straight, to counsel us when we go astray, to even comfort us and pick us up when we are down. Those that help us when we're under attack, those that pray for us, those that lay hands on us, and those that help us along our journey as well as we do the same for them. So that's my presentation. That's my presentation. I hope it blessed someone.
Amen.
It blessed me. I can say it really blessed me. Really blessed me.
Amen.
And thank you for that.
One thing I took out of that is
I will make him a help. I will make him a help. Me.
Amen.
Me. I understand that fully because the companion, the wife that I have now. Because she is there to help me.
She is there to help me.
Every requirement is just there.
Okay.
That I have.
Okay, we have feedback. We have feedback upon this.
Okay, let me see if I can change something here, because I'm probably in their hallway. A couple of them at the council. Let me switch something.
Oh, thank you.
Is that better? Because, I was having feedback. There you go. Like my wife, when I was in the world, God had placed her perfectly in my life, and you her to bring me back to the light and to the truth, because she was there. Even for my first important job, she got it while I was sleeping. And right now, you're talking about a team that God had placed together. It is so phenomenal that I am accountable to her, and she's accountable to me. Also, the men and women that God had placed in my life on this journey. Companion means with company. Ship means to carry. So no matter where I go in my life, I carry them and all the teaching they had with me, because they're always with me. Pastor Melvin, you did an excellent job. I'm so proud of you. And I'm going to have to cut this short, because the couple that I'm about to talk to is here now.
Amen. Okay.
But I'll be coming for you, and if I can jump back on after this, I'll pick it up on the internet.
Amen. Amen.
Okay, well, God bless you.
Thank you.
And the work that you're doing, Melvin, and we'll talk soon. God bless you.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Saints. Praise the Lord. We are... And now it seems like I have feedback here. Yeah, I understand the internet sometimes. But at any rate, we have our next presenter will be Elder Roberta, sharing from our spiritual scriptural preparation as given by the prophet in the Noah assignment. Elder Roberta?
Yes, good evening. Noah assignment coming from Genesis 6, 5, and 8. I'll read the scripture. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. And he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air. For I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So in looking... to find what Noah's assignment was, we do know that one of his assignments was to build the ark and to take in the two male and female of each thing that God had created. However, in doing research on Noah's assignment, in my Bible, I found information. I don't know why I'm getting feedback. It says that Noah lived in an ungodly era, a time when the earth was corrupt and filled with violence. The sin that was so rampant in those days brought chaos, disorder, anarchy, and confusion. Scripture might just as well have been describing our world today. Yet, even in the midst of the evil of his day, Noah is described as a just man, perfect in his generation, who walked with God. So what lesson can we learn from Noah about pleasing God in an ungodly world? The answer is rest. The very name Noah means rest. To rest is to recuperate, stand still, pause, stop, or cease. Noah's name was prophetic in that God's purpose for Noah was to bring rest to the earth from the chaos of sin. Because of our personal relationship with God, we, like Noah, have the unique opportunity to bring rest to a world filled with chaos. Every time we offer comfort or exhortation to a friend or compassion to someone who does not know the Lord, we have planted a seed toward bringing them to Christ, which is bringing the ultimate rest from the chaos of death, hell, and the grave. Noah was a just man, although he was not sinless. Only Jesus has that distinction. Noah led a holy life before the Lord. Holiness must be a priority in each of our lives. In fact, it is part of our destiny. Every time we choose to obey the Lord and resist temptation, we bring rest from sin and its effects into our lives and homes. We, like Noah, are destined to be the ministers of God's rest by the very lives we lead. This passage also tells us that Noah walked with God. The two of them had a personal, direct relationship. When intimacy with God is missing, holiness in and of itself can lead to legalism and religiosity, which does not provide us with rest from sin, but rather with an impossible standard that we strive to live up to in our own strength. Striving to be holy leads to exhaustion, not rest. Noah, on the other hand, knew how to hear the voice of the Lord and obey his word, not through legalism, but through relationship. Our relationship with God should provide the basis for how we live our lives. It is through that relationship that we gain the strength to live holy lives. And as we learn to rest quietly in him, we, like Noah, will know his voice. 1 Peter 3:4 tells us that the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit is very precious in the sight of God. So how do we please God in an ungodly world? Learn to rest in him and to minister his rest in a world otherwise filled with chaos.
Amen. Amen. And I do hope you all were taking notes.
Amen.
All of these
Amen.
Teachings, all of these, this information, all of this impartation from the studying and the hearts of the candidates and their accountability partners and committee members, this is all information you may see again, which is why you should always be ready with your notebook, taking notes. Thank you so much, Elder Roberta. She is focusing on that prophetic word that was given over the candidates this year at the start of our preparation. So now we will go to some of the administrative chores, and we will call for Bishop Isaac to share as it relates to the office of the evangelist and the adjutant. And if Pastor Harrington is on the line, he can also interject the adjutancy information if he is prepared to share this evening. Bishop, good evening, good evening.
Good evening, you hear me?
Yes,
you
I
hear
do,
me?
Loud and clear.
Oh, okay.
Yes, I hear you.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
All right, well, good evening, everybody. I pray all is well. So we want to talk about the office of the evangelist, who is a wonderful person, male or female. The evangelist is a bringer of good tidings, a bringer of good tidings.
Oh.
No bad news. Hello? Hello?
Yes. Sorry. Yes, go ahead.
You said something? Or? Oh, okay.
No.
So it's a... Okay, it's a bringer of good tidings. That's the evangelist. It is also a name given to, in the New Testament, heralds of salvation through Christ. It was a title given to individuals who are typically not apostles. And so you would typically see some similarities, but there are a very distinct characteristics of each office. And so when you look at an evangelist being the herald was an official messenger bringing news, in this case, good news. The herald was also a person or a thing that was typically viewed as a sign that something is about to happen. And so every time the evangelist shows up, it was always viewed that something was about to happen. And no matter what was about to happen, you had the clear understanding that a proclamation would be made and good news was also to follow. It's typically it's somebody who's official, and they would oversee ceremonies and, you know, other things. There are other things, but the most important thing about the evangelist was that the evangelist is a sign. Now, the evangelist is one of the ascension gifts given to the church, which is another aspect of what Christ does and who Christ is, which is why the Bible says, and he gave some evangelists. And so even though we in the church like to put titles on individuals, sometimes with understanding and sometimes without clear understanding, those who are walking in the office of the evangelist is to understand that they are bringing good news, glad tidings. And when they show up, it is an automatic announcement, if you will, that something is going to happen. Other aspects within the office of those who walk as an evangelist, you would see that they would preach. They preach the gospel. They show glad tidings. They bring glad tidings. They declare glad tidings. And so they bring, they show, they declare. They preach glad tidings. They preach the gospel. They make this announcement. And so the mouthpiece of the evangelist is vital. Because out of the mouth, you know, your heart speaks. And so, therefore, it is important to check your heart. Therefore, the evangelist is one where their heart and their spirit, they should be full of the Holy Spirit, so that every time their mouth opens up about Jesus Christ and the gospel, it should set a tone. It should shift the very atmosphere, and it should ring into the hearts and minds of individuals that something good is about to happen. And so they bring these joyful tidings, if you will, of God's kindness, of the messianic blessings about Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, you would find that they would share glad tidings of the coming of the kingdom of God and of the salvation to be obtained in it through Christ as of what relates to salvations. They proclaim his goodness. They instruct men and women and people concerning the things that pertain to Christian salvation. A couple of scriptures. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf here. The dead was raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Gospel preached to them. And an angel, this is Luke 1:19, an angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. To show these tidings. You want to take from Luke 1:19 when Gabriel said, I stand in the presence of God. And so it is vital for the evangelist to always be in the presence of God, and therefore know that they are sent to speak, to show, and the glad tidings. You know, that's just a couple of scriptures. And most of the scriptures that you'll read throughout the Bible, when an evangelist evangelizes, most of the terms will always say there's an exhortation to preach, or it's always associated with good tidings. It's always associated with I must preach. It's also associated with gospel is preached, preaching and showing glad tidings. So when you hear scriptures like that and you read scriptures like that, you come to find that these are the things that evangelists do. They are preachers. Every time they open their mouth, something inside of you should begin to resonate, and it should begin to even be converted, because, you know, that's the gift and part of the office that falls, some of the characteristics that falls on the office of the evangelist. When you look at scriptures like Acts 21, verse 8, and the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. Philip the evangelist. And so here you would find Philip is always associated with the evangelist, but he was also, they also associate Philip the evangelist as one of the deacons who was picked, the seven, along with Stephen. And so you have it here that Philip was also chosen. And being chosen, the Bible says one of the characteristics that you would find in Acts 6, if you read it, that they were full of the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit. That's being able to stand in the presence of God, full of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the task that the evangelist is given is great. It's mighty. And as a result of that, the wisdom, the understanding, the knowledge, the power of the Holy Spirit is vital for the evangelist to be able to do their work effectively. Once again, as I said, Ephesians 4:11 talks about it's one of the ascension gifts that Christ left for the church so that saints can be perfected, all right? And they can do the work of the ministry, and they can edify the body. And 2 Timothy 4:5 says, But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. I like that. Watch in all things, endure afflictions. And so, you know, typically you would hear evangelists say, oh, you know, hold my bag by the door. I just got to hit and run. Nah, you ain't got to run. Endure the afflictions. Let them throw rocks at you. If it was good enough for Stephen, it's good enough for us. Oh, amen. And it also says, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. When we look at the work of the evangelist, what we would see is that it means business. It means employment, that which anyone is occupied, that one undertakes or do. It's an enterprise. It's undertaken. It's really your vocation. It's anything accomplished by hand, by art, by industry, or even by mind. It's an act. It's a deed, a thing that is done. The idea of working is emphasized as opposed to a person who is not working. So when you're doing the work, you should expect something to be done. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Another scripture says, Matthew 11:2 says, now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two disciples. Matthew 23:3 says, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. You see, so it's always associated with working, doing something, toiling, an act, labor. So as you are in laborers for Christ, you are working, you are toiling. It's something that you are interacting with. The Bible talks about Philip the evangelist. He just left the revival that the Bible says, and the Holy Spirit carried him up. As you stand in the presence of the Lord, you sometimes may get literally translated as well as spiritually translated to other areas and carried him, and he's walking now on the beach, and there is the eunuch, and he's reading the book of Isaiah, and the Bible says that Philip began to break down the scriptures that he was reading. He didn't take a new text. He met the person where he was at and just began to minister Jesus Christ. And so the work of the evangelist, the message of the evangelist, should always be referred to Jesus Christ. It should always talk about the message of the Lord. It should have something referring to Jesus. People should hear something about Jesus and his redemptive work. They should be able to associate with the work of our Lord and our Savior. You are the herald, which means you are the one that is bringing the message of the kingdom to the people where they are at, where they need to be met at. And that's making full proof of thy ministry, so that, once again, souls would come to be enlightened about who Christ is. And so that's, in a nutshell, what the evangelist does. Now, yes?
Yes, Bishop, I think we'll hold off for the adjutant to next week so that this week,
okay,
if anybody has any questions about the evangelist,
cool,
and the office of evangelist, and those on the line, take your phones off mute, and you can ask your questions now, and even about any of the other offices that Bishop has presented. If you have questions, you may ask them now. Amen.
Hi, Overseer, it's Katie.
Hello, Minister Katie.
Hi.
Hello.
I don't actually have a question, but I do thank you for the teaching on the evangelist, because I really had questions about where the Lord wanted to take the evangelist. And he basically just outlined it and showed me myself in your dissertation tonight.
Amen.
So, provided clarity. Just wanted to say that.
And let me also add, I wish that the body of Christ in totality would stop minimizing every office. And I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about everywhere, that we would stop minimizing,
okay,
each and every office and title, because all the offices, we are part of this big body, and every part,
amen,
is vital and critical to the growth. Remember, Christ wants to present his bride to himself, and as he's going to present,
amen,
his bride, his wife, to himself, all pieces must be fitly joined in love. And so, you know, as we begin, every office is vital to the growth,
mm-hmm,
of the kingdom. And that's what it's about. It's about functioning as a well-oiled, anointed oiled body.
Amen.
I just have a comment.
Yeah,
I just have a comment. This is
Minister Lynette, and
yes,
I too want to bring let you know how it brought clarity to me. I have a girlfriend that's an evangelist, and you made the comment that out of the heart the mouth speaks, right?
Right.
And
yeah,
that's
yeah.
what comes out of her mouth. Jesus.
Amen.
She's always
Amen.
Encouraging you, leading you, talking about, encouraging you in Christ, definitely intercessor, prayer warrior. But out of her mouth, you can talk with her, and within 10 minutes, she's going to say something about Jesus. She's going to talk to you about Jesus. She's going to just kind of get a gauge of where you are. And don't ask her to pray for you, because that's when she really goes in about the
Amen.
Redemptive work of Christ. So, you know, I guess what I'm saying is listen to what the people are saying.
Amen.
You know, and let me just add this last part. You know, we talk about in this ministry about taking over the seven mountains or having influence in the culture, which means our everyday culture. The evangelist, as we are learning, is very effective when it comes to proclaiming the good news over the airwaves, social media, radio, journalism, any platform as such, media. And, you know, it's important, because if there's lies going forth and there is no one there to counteract that with good news, which is why you see even on Facebook, there's always pictures of violence. There's always somebody sending somebody fighting or somebody cursing. Sometimes I listen to Steve Harvey, and I love when Tommy pranks Christians, and they talk about, oh, I love the Lord, yes, come down to the church, and then within minutes they cursing up a storm, and they always say the same thing, you know, I'm saved or whatever, but I'm also human. You know, we have to be able to proclaim that goodness and take that stand over the media.
Amen. 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 That's why the insert that was read at the beginning of the meeting, and we may read it again at different meetings, but it stresses the fact we are going to have to give an account for what we say and what we do. And as we do
yes.
those things, in the office that we walk in, we will be held to a greater accountability. And that is not going to look like a pretty thing. And so as we prepare for this elevation, we just want you to get all of these points and start meditating on them and searching scripture about them, and just bathe yourself in the Word of God as we will do during this consecration. There's no better way of expressing Christ as is through the parables that he gave. And so as we study this, we will, as Dr. Arlette shared, we will be able to, in 10 words or less, make sure that's what gets out of our mouth as we go through and it affects the environment that is around us. Are there any more questions? And about any of the things that we've talked about, any concerns you may have, now is the time. We do want to encourage you, if you have not done so, to register for the retreat. Sorry, register for the conference called the Hotel, the Hyatt Regency Deerfield, and get your room reservations secured. You just need a credit card. They won't charge it now, but it will hold the room. We need to get our numbers together. Those that are inviting guests that need banquet tickets, we need to have that registered so that we can properly prepare for serving your friends and family as they come to share in this awesome, awesome life event. And so if you have any questions, any concerns, next week we're going to go over another office. We going to do the office of a teacher as well, because we are ordaining some individuals into the office of teacher. Hallelujah. And we're going to have the president say, ooh, yeah, you're right. Ooh.
You should do that one.
The accountability team bringing our warfare will be Elder Winslow with Dr. Cook and Apostle Holiday. Should be a powerful evening with the three of them. We are definitely looking forward to all of your presentations as you bring to us your perspective of elements that are to be established in your ministry going forward. It's not just for these 6 months, but this is throughout your ministry. These are tools and these are equipping issues that are equipping equipment that we need to embrace and definitely use as we go forth. And so we will talk more about what your ordination week is going to look like, your training sessions, the 3 days that you will be required to be there from August 17th. Get your save the dates with your jobs and your babysitters and your rides and your room. August 17th, starting at 9 a.m., it's going to be an exciting time of a variety of different subjects and different learning environments, role-playing. We're going to do weddings. We're going to do blessing babies, just all of the things in ministry, very, very much hands-on, funeral and teaching and a lot of interaction. You're going to be very much a part of your preparation. And so we do encourage you to, as I say, register for the conference, register for your room, and turn your paperwork in. And to the accountability partners, we are expecting your forms to be turned in, and we're expecting the 5 questions to be turned in. So you should be preparing questions for your candidates. These questions will be given to them when they're being examined before the ordination council, and they will, of the 5 questions, we will pick out 3, and they will be asked to give an answer. And so know your candidate, know where they're going and what their office is, what their people group is. Know your candidate so that you can prepare the proper questions for your candidates. Put some time in coming up with these questions. Go before the Lord and Holy Spirit. We're not trying to have them do a dissertation in the examination, but definitely to come forth. And if there's any questions, if you have any concerns as it relates to getting your garments and anything of that nature, you can always contact me at 630-701-4303. We are available for you. And if there are no more questions or comments,
and can I just say one more thing? I'm over sale.
Absolutely.
And I just want to encourage every candidate, every accountability partner, even administration that has been through this process. It is with clear understanding that every process is different. Okay, and so what the candidates went through last year isn't even the same as the candidates that was before them, or the candidates that's before them, or the candidates that's before them. And I want to encourage individuals just to understand that God is a progressive God, and I think we really get locked into, I got to see God in this way, and this is why we miss the blessing. And so the whole goal is, it's always advancement, it's always exciting, and so there's there's a template, there's always a foundation, there's a base, is what I'm saying. And so don't expect your process. Remember, and I think Pastor Mel said it tonight, it's the help me. And so it's being tailor-made for you. God has each and every process tailor-made for you because he knows what you need. And so, you know, earlier when it, I guess, first started, it could have been as rigid, and it needed that rigidity because that was maybe the type of candidates that he was bringing forth, and he had to do that with them. And then with you, it's going to be, and I'm not saying it's rigid, but there is a extra grace that comes along with it, and maybe that's what you need. And so learn from that.
Amen.
Learn from your process.
Amen.
Don't make the comparisons, but you know, unify with the other candidates and you know, walk this thing together, because I really feel, not for like preaching, I feel an excitement that's just been happening through this whole year, even through this whole process. And, you know, I just can't explain it again. So I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm excited to see what's going to happen. I'm excited. I'm excited. And I'll shut up now. I'm going to eat this Frosty.
That's what we do in Virginia.
So you'll get it shut up in your bones and it'll just come out anyway.
You better believe it, man. I feel it, man.
He's doing some phenomenal things. I think that we're going to have one of our sessions with just you guys telling us, how has God been moving in your life? I know that it's been a fresh wind. It's been new wine. And you're being exposed to some very powerful things that you may not even fully understand. But you know they're of God, and you know they're different. And so it would be a blessing to be able to hear that kind of interaction and that kind of testimony going forth on the line. So we will dedicate a day for that, a time for that. But even before then, you are released and you are free to share those things and those moves, that move of God that's happening in your life. Sometimes it's like, I just look at something and it just don't look like it used to look. You know, it could be the television, it could be whatever it is. I don't understand, but it's just different now. And it is, and it's going to be. And so we're so excited about being a part of your process and being able to witness it and to stand in agreement with you. And so we thank God for you. If there be any other questions, comments, or insights, input, you may do so, or we will ask one of the gentlemen on the line, one of the men of God on the line, to seal this in prayer. Amen.
Father, we thank you tonight once again, God, for what these ears have heard. We ask, oh God, that it be not just something we hear, but we learn to apply everything to our lives, our heart. God, we thank you for what you're doing in the midst of us. We thank you for technology. We ask and we pray, God, believing already that it has been done, oh God, you're doing the mighty work through us that has been promised to us. And we just want to say thank you. We thank you for each and every individual, name by name, man, woman, boy, girl, household, God, that you may continue to manifest in such a way in our lives as never before. Help us, oh God, that we may allow that freedom, that liberty that you have given unto us, O God, to be open to accept what you are going to deliver unto us. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. Help us that we may continue to have that burning desire, God, for your work, and that your will may be done on this earth as it is in heaven. In your Son, precious name, we pray. Amen, amen, and thank God.
Amen. And the people of God agree and say amen. We'll talk with
you next. Amen.
Go do good. Go do good.
Amen.
Change the world.
Amen.
Be of good cheer. For Christ has overcome the world.
And so it is. And yes, it is. And it is so. Hallelujah. Yes. And we praise him for it. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Glory to God.
Mm-hmm.